Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 666.
Woo-hoo.
Just kidding. That's related to the theme, but it is episode 54.
Yeah, buddy.
And my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Yes, thank you for tuning in, especially if you're new, whether you're listening on Apple or Google or Spotify or wherever. This is a podcast that we record every week and talk about theology and the Bible and what it means to follow Jesus. So thanks for tuning in. So episode 666, the reason I said that is today we have a super interesting debated topic, the mark of the beast. And so we want to dive into, like, what is it? Is it happening right now?
Not till the 13th, I thought.
yeah. Yep. There's that. so if you're not aware, right, in the book of Revelation, there's this passage that talks about, you know, the beast, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast. And then, you know, at the very end of Revelation 13, it says his number is 666. So for 2,000 years, the church has, I don't know if they argued about it early on, probably not, because it wasn't important, but for a while, for the last, I'd say for the last at least 150 years, people have been kind of, not, well, kind of obsessed about, like, what is the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? If we can figure it out and, like, unlock the code and blah, 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 all that kind of jazz. And then it became very, very mainstream with the Left Behind series. And I don't know when that came out. Do you guys remember? 90s? In the 90s, maybe?
It must have been or very early 2000s.
Because, yeah, there was a book that came out first called The Late Great Planet Earth. And then that was kind of the precursor and the influence for the Left Behind series of books, which I'm certain if you're listening and you grew up in, like, a Christian home, you most likely either read the books or watched the movies, and it was kind of like, this is what's going to happen. Like, that's how it was presented as.
It's, I mean, play by play.
They're fiction novels. You need to know that right out of the gate. They're fiction novels, but it was kind of presented as, here's how it's going to go down. Don't be left behind, and the rapture and the Antichrist and the mark and blah, blah, all that kind of stuff. So I know a lot of people that I've talked to, this came up lots last year when I was doing those, like, Wednesday night Q&As. A lot of people asked that question. What is the mark of the beast? What are questions related to, like, who's the Antichrist? And it just comes up lots because I think people are curious. So I don't know. Have you guys thought lots about this, or was it taught growing up? Was it not talked about because it was like, this is silly?
I grew up very much in the same way with that Left Behind series, and I found out it was 1995, so right around the time I'm in my early teens.
Yeah.
And having it be like, okay, it was fiction, but it's also low-hanging fruit for youth group theology. I have memories of, you know, the movie and then the books, like airplanes crashing during the rapture, people,
yeah, because Christians
evaporating.
Like, disappear. Yep.
My
yeah.
only memory from that whole, well, I saw the part of the movie is a limousine blowing up. It was like the presidential limousine blew up, and that's my only memory.
Where's my Christian limo driver?
Yeah, totally.
That's funny. But yeah, it's, if I think of the way it was presented, it was this, you know, okay, the rapture is imminent because now there is new world order, this one government type thing, and now Christians are persecuted and not able to participate in that government because, you know, there's just this big collapse globally where we're forced into sin unless we're marked, and, you know, it's to buy the generators, the guns, the food, and head to the hills
because
either you're not, you know, the world's collapsing or you've been left behind because you didn't quite do well enough or have your seal marked well enough. And so it kind of scared kids into this, you know, righteousness. So obedience or you're going to, one day your family's going to be gone when you walk out of your room.
Yep. And their clothes will just be lying there.
That's right.
Yeah.
I actually know very little about this because to me, it wasn't like a huge influential thing. Like, My only memories around the Mark of the Beast, like I said to you guys when we brought up the topic last night, my only memory is that for the longest time, like I think I was into my young adult years, I thought the Mark of the Beast was for Christians. They would mark Christians with it so that they would know that they were Christians, kind of like the yellow star for the Jews. Yeah. That's what I thought. And then it was later on, somebody told me, they're like, no, it's like the other way around.
It's like the opposite.
And I was like, wait, what? And then, so there's that. And then I also remember in high school, nobody would take locker 666 because it was the Mark of the Beast.
Yeah. It's funny. I worked at a gas, my first real job was at a gas station. And I remember, I think it was only once it happened, but someone bought some stuff and the total was $6.66. And he literally panicked and was like, I'll just buy, put a chocolate bar on there. And I'm like, buddy, who cares if your receipt says 666? But like, he literally panicked and was like, no, I don't want to spend that.
Yeah. I know a guy who shared a locker with someone else a whole year because they were not going to put
Satan's
anything
in my locker. Yeah, totally.
That's honestly it that I had. Like, it wasn't, at least in the group that I grew up in, it was not a huge point of conversation. The Left Behind series, like I said, I think I saw it
in 95. When were you born?
96.
Really?
Yeah. The movies came out in 2000.
Okay. So you went when you were four?
No. Yeah. No, we never
Mom
went.
And Dad,
but
we're going
I think
to the
it was like
theaters.
Just as I was coming into like young teen age because they showed it at like youth group or something like that. And I remember watching it, part of it at least, at the church.
Yeah.
That's honestly it. I've heard lots of conversation around it, or heard that there is lots of controversy and conversation around this. But to me, it's always been one of those things. It's like, well, I mean, I guess if it happens, cool. But like, if it's not for Christians, why? Like, we're kind of promised suffering. So
it comes down to, I mean, this conversation comes down to how someone approaches the book of Revelation. Depending on how you interpret really the entire book. And this idea of like I would say that the most common view is that the Mark of the Beast is a literal
mark on your hand,
some kind of mark. It's a literal thing that, here, I'll read Revelation 13 because then that'll help people if you've never read it before. I won't read the whole thing because it's quite long, but it talks about the first beast in the beginning of Revelation 13. And then it talks about a second beast that comes out of the earth. It says it does all these signs and wonders and stuff like that. And it deceives those who dwell on the earth. And then it says in verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So people read that and they go, okay, so they assume that this is a literal antichrist, a one person, like a guy.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard preachers that I've listened to have said, and this was maybe 20 years ago, those like old clips, the Antichrist is alive on the earth today. I can just know it. And it's kind of like, so they assume that it's literally, Barack person. Obama was called the Antichrist, Oprah, Trump, I heard by a few people was called, he's the Antichrist because he seems so nice and now he's going to turn and blah, 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 blah.
And their spiritual advisors were always the second beast, like the prophet.
And so then it was, okay, there's going to come a day when you're going to have to, if you want to, right, buy or sell, you're going to have to take this mark. And that's like you saying, yes, I'm worshiping the beast. I'm turning
my back on God.
Yeah, my allegiance is with this beast. I'm not a follower of Jesus. And then you get this mark and then I can go to the grocery store and buy things and blah, 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 blah. I remember when cell phones came out and there was a chip in them. People freaked out that's the mark. Don't get a cell phone with a smart chip in it. I remember when
Nokia's sales skyrocketed for those old little bricks.
Yeah. I look in my wallet, I have two cards with chips in them. And I remember when debit cards came out with tap and they've got a chip in them. I heard Christians go, do not, I want the old fashioned debit cards. Right. That is the chip. So there's always this, right? When it talked about, oh, we're going to move into a cashless society. This is it. Because you're going to have to get the chip and then you won't be able to go to the grocery store.
Right.
And so I saw Christians online freaking out. No, I want to pay cash. It's like, okay. So people read Revelation 13. And then if you read the book of Revelation as a chronological timeline, this happens and this happens and this happens. And this, which is probably the most popular way to read Revelation. That's the left behind type way. Then that's why people then are going, like, I remember my brother-in-law called me after Trump did something and said, the second seal's been opened, Andrew. Because if you read Revelation 6, it talks about the seven seals. And I remember Trump made some agreement with Israel and blah, blah, blah. And he said, the second seal's been opened. Because he reads, we're chronologically moving through the book of Revelation. So if you read it that way, then you read Revelation 13 and you go, okay, there's a day coming when we're going to have to be forced to get some type of mark. And it's related to the number 666. And that's where all this kind of fear comes from. Like, if you take the mark, then you're turning your back on God. But yeah, stock up on water and food because you won't be able to go to the grocery stores. And
one of the biggest pushes in that kind of the end is near is, I think, when Israel gained its independence in the 50s.
Yeah.
Where it was like, wow, peace now. And now everything's falling into place and Jesus is going to return. That I remember, obviously not being there, but hearing about that. And it seems as though we can implant or transplant every generation or even 20-year period and see this Christian response to world events being like, here it is. The chronological order of Revelation is being lived out in front of us. And I think that, I'm reminded of one of my professors who actually talked about ancient history and branding and ancient like world religions and branding being used as a sign of devotion, as a sign of being marked to this movement. Israel did it with circumcision. They weren't the only ones to have done that with a circumcision. There was marks on hands cutting. And Coylin, you mentioned before we jumped on, like there's throughout scripture where we've been sealed, we've been marked by God, we've been set aside. These Christians don't have a literal mark somewhere on their body. Is it a birthmark? Do we all have the same one somewhere? We don't know about.
Good point.
But we have this claim. We've been secured. We've been given this hope. We have been marked by God.
Yeah.
And part of the... there's some thought that this could be like almost like a parody, like a spit back in God's face. Well, look, I've marked, these sinners too. They're devoted to me.
Yep.
Yeah.
So that implies that do those people even know, or are they so lost in sin that this is a seal that this, the enemy is spitting back on God and God is just waiting. Right. And, it's dangerous when we attach this thought or these words to like technology or to what we see around us, because there is like I said before we jumped on, my cats have a chip in their ear that helps if we
heathens.
I know heathens are
I have a smartwatch, but I wear it on my left arm.
We named them Beast One and Beast Two. Oh man. Oh. We laugh, but it's scary how maybe even someone listening could be very mindful of how they interact, not cognizant of the fact, like, some people joked about, not even joked about, some people are very concerned that this vaccine could be a mark of the beast.
I saw that last week.
And, not considering we carry, the majority of people carry around smartphones with, all of their information.
They posted that on Facebook, which is literally a data mining operation.
No, it's different, man. But I saw
my privacy settings are high. Well,
Facebook doesn't spy on me. Oh, okay. But I saw someone say, okay, so we're being forced to get something injected into our bodies so that we can go to it's not grocery stores yet. So relax.
So we can go to Boston Pizza.
So I can go to Boston Pizza. I'm being denied, right? Revelation 13, I can't buy or sell unless I have the mark. And I saw people, I will not get the vaccine. And it's not like for a health reason or just it's like that's the mark. So this idea of like, the left behind, rapture, that theology is just over 100 years old. We view that like, oh, that's what the apostles believed. It's not. It's a very new type of, it's called dispensationalism, right? This very chronological. This is the order of events. It's a very new theology. For centuries, people just believed that Jesus is going to come back and it's going to get worse before he comes. It wasn't like, now look, here's this. We have this roadmap of how things are going to happen. I like that you brought up, I'm going to jump back, because lots of people look at Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, as a literal, this is a literal mark. But the very next verse, chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads.
Y'all are going to get tattoos.
You jump back to Revelation 7, and God says to his angels, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Do any of us in this room have a literal mark on our foreheads that we belong to Jesus? No. Right? So it's so fascinating to me that people go, no, the mark of the beast, it's a literal mark. Okay, well, but what about this? Well, that's just symbolic.
Sure.
Well, why is that one symbolic and this one's not?
It's in the same context. It's
yeah, and the mark that the seal that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. We've been marked as his right. own. And I think, Cam, you're bang on that evil in this chapter is making a mockery of. That's why there's the serpent, beast one, and beast two, this unholy trinity. It's a complete parody of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're just mocking.
Which has been the MO since the beginning, this idea, like, and jumping all the way back to who is Satan, what happened, fallen angel, that early in this podcast and throughout scripture we can see, and I think of examples of the Exodus and different prophets where there's always this mockery, this group of other false prophets or these you know, witchcraft doctors and in the parallel throughout scripture of anytime there was like this man of or woman of God, there would be this other. And I'm reminded also how you just said, like, that's not how the apostles would have understood. And I'm thinking to just the birth of the church and what that would have meant. And I think I said a couple of weeks ago, these people were living in under government oppression, beyond their commerce. I mean, to the point of death. But their commerce was also heavily regulated, being in an oppressed nation. And they wouldn't have thought that the parameters to which they were able to even trade and sell were related to their newfound faith and this birth of the Christian church.
Yeah.
And, you know, this faith that we adhere, like that we ascribe to, has been birthed in oppression. And so I don't know why we're so surprised that we're living through it right now.
Yeah. Yeah. So you think about when the book of Revelation was written, right? Around 90 AD. And John is literally a prisoner on Patmos, which is like a prison island. And he's writing a letter to churches. So no, he couldn't. Like, think about that. Any letter that would have went out probably would have been read by his guards. So he can't write and go, don't bow down to Caesar, because they would go, this is propaganda. You can't send that. So I read one commentator who said, if anyone read John's letter, they would have thought, this guy's a lunatic.
Yeah.
But he's writing very specific things like, do not bow down to Caesar. Don't give in. That's the beast. Don't. Mm-hmm. He's encouraging the Christians, remain strong. He can't just outright say that because they would never send that letter, right? And like you said, there were trade guilds in the ancient world that if you wanted to be a blacksmith, for instance, and you actually wanted to do business, you had to join a trade guild and you had to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar and worship him, and then you could do business. So that's exactly what Revelation 13 is talking about. Take the mark and then you can do business. Like, and so Christians were in this really rough spot of like, well, Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. I can't go worship Caesar, but how am I supposed to do business now? Like,
you can't have running water in your home unless you pay your utility tax.
Yeah.
Like even today, like every July, like we pay a tax. Well, every month we pay for a service, but we're taxed on our properties.
Yeah.
And if we choose to not do that for some reason, then we can't participate in the commerce in Fort St. John.
Yeah. So like an ancient equivalent would be if I bought a new house and in order to get water in it, well, you just got to come down to City Hall and say, Lori Ackerman's Lord. Then you can get running water. That's what Revelation, it's not like, well, I've got a chip on my phone. It's okay, are you willing to say something other, I'm going to worship something other than Jesus in order to, and we're not there in our society. Like, no one is saying you're going to get the shot. Okay, well, as I give you the shot, you need to say Trudeau is Lord. Well, no, of course not.
Right. Like, or just denounce
or God. Denounce God while you get your second booster shot or whatever. It's like, right. Well, no, that's not happening.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're not saying that you know, because I'm personally frustrated with some decisions that are made, and that's a separate conversation.
Yep.
Completely separate conversation, because again, we fall back to a conversation a few weeks ago where anything that we do or any way that we interact with, whether it's society or you know, or government or in our personal lives, we always look through the filter, like, am I honoring God? Am I, you know, knowingly and willfully choosing to disobey God? And so when you look through that filter with your actions, like, you'd have a hard time saying that, you know, to wear a mask and to save on, I'm you know, somehow betraying my faith.
Yeah.
I'd venture to say that Jesus would wear a mask.
Sure.
And actually maybe shake the head a little bit, thinking like, guys, I don't know if this is the hill to die on. Like, I'm not sure if that's sure. the best representation of you in the community. And I know that it's a very... Months ago, we talked about, we'll never talk about COVID on this podcast. But after a couple of years, I mean, what's left to talk about?
No, that's cameron.eggy@gmail.com if you want to send some hate mail.
Yeah. You have another week to say I shouldn't be an elder.
Yeah. Don't bring that up. It's okay. There's people who, when I taught the Revelation class, I had people going, oh, I disagree with them. I'm like, okay, fine. That's great. Because like my view, if you view Revelation as describing literally the last 7 years before Jesus returns,
you can't leave out a whole lot of it.
Well, yeah. So my view of Revelation is it's describing this entire church age, the last 2,000 years. And it's not a chronological timeline. It just isn't. That's why even when you talk about the Antichrist in 1 John 2, John, same writer of Revelation, says, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and then he says, so now many Antichrists have come. So he says there's been lots of Antichrists. And we go, no, it's one last. No, he says, anyone that acts like the beast, anyone who says you must worship me, is an Antichrist. That's literally, he's the opposite of Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, so I think we have this fear-based theology where it's like, oh gosh, the tribulation and the rapture and the beast and the...
Do you guys know if this is like, and this is a genuine question, I don't actually know, is it a Western idea that it's just a singular person, or is that like all over the world? Because if you look at our culture, there's always a big bad guy behind every story, right? Mm-hmm. Like in all of our novels and all of our media, entertainment, anything, there's always that one big baddie that drives all the little stuff, right? Yeah. So it would make sense to me why a lot of our Western culture, even in Christianity, is influenced by that, in the sense of like, we take pieces from that and we're like, well, it's got to be one person that's driving this.
Yeah, and a lot of it's tied up into like, you know, America and Christian nationalism and America's God's one last beacon of hope. And that's why when Trump came in, people compared him to Cyrus and blah, 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 and all these kind of things. And because they have this idea that, you know, America is somehow crucial to these God's plan. I'm like, no, it's not.
Talk about pride.
So I think it is maybe a little bit a Western idea. I mean, the whole theology of dispensationalism and rapture, that came from the West, American people who came up with this theology. So, but I think too, like when I started studying the book of Revelation, it's an amazing book that's not meant to scare us into make sure you live straight-laced lives or you'll be left behind or don't. It's not meant to do that. It's actually meant to encourage us in our discipleship, because it relates to every generation that has lived since Jesus. We've all faced these kind of pressures to give in to, quote, the beast in every generation. Like, so it's quite interesting to go like, oh yeah, John writing to the first century Christians, this had nothing to do with them. It's like, that's pretty stupid to say like, no, this is about us now. No, it's not. It was about them. They were... being forced to bow the knee to the beast, and John was encouraging them, don't do that. Like, mm-hmm. Jesus wins in the end. Be faithful till the end. So I find it so interesting that, like, no, it didn't apply to them. It applies to us in America now. No, it doesn't. Like,
and it's jumping back to that. And I think we had an entire podcast on how to read the Bible and how to think of the Bible. And I think I've said it before, like, John was not thinking beyond a couple hundred years maximum when he wrote that.
Yeah.
I mean, much of that was written kind of imminently as a direction to now. And the beauty and the miracle of the Bible is it does translate throughout time. It's timeless in that way.
Yeah.
But again, we've said to take that portion literally, you have to do that with the entire book. And you don't get to hover in. And then it makes a lot of the book, a lot of the Bible incorrect if you were to do it like that. And maybe we have to rehash that again, because it's just fascinating to think about and to think of it as being, you know, and it is a Western thing where we just put ourselves in every single story and not look at what was happening and what can we learn from that, those stories. And I appreciate some cultures that are either indigenous or Eastern that actually look at the Bible saying, what a beautiful collection of story that talk about this great God, and appreciate how Israel and these authors were Holy Spirit inspired to create narrative that allowed the people of the day to see and understand God. That's the, you talk about parables or this apocalyptic writing, cryptic almost, as like this underground church rebellion that was done fearing and honoring God, paying what's due to Caesar, but also not surrendering worship to God. And it's kind of beautiful. It's not angry. It's not violent. It's not, you know, pushing back in a way that is dishonoring to God. And so that's the model that we should take away when we read stuff like that. And that's the model that we should try to look through as a new filter to say, okay, I don't agree with something, but again, it's not causing me to sin. So how do I honor God through this disagreeing? How do I honor God through my, you know, protest, for lack of a better word? And if we're not doing that, then, and we've said, I think a couple of weeks ago, then we have to reevaluate our stances and look inside and ask ourselves, am I, responding like a Christian should?
Yeah. So why 666? Any ideas?
I've heard that it's one shy of seven, which is the perfect number. So then to have three sevens would be like absolute perfection. And to have three sixes is like, you just missed the mark.
And do you know, like, some manuscripts that we found actually says that the number is 616?
Yeah, 616, yeah.
So it's interesting. There's debate. Some say 666, some say 616. I've heard that, you know, if you do, what's it called? It's like where, you know, numbers represent letters of the alphabet. I can't remember what it's called, but people have said that he's literally saying Nero. He's using the numbers to say Nero.
Right.
So it's like a clever, you know, again, think back like a guard reading this. What? His numbers? What a nut job. But he's actually saying, like, no, guys, the beast in our day is Nero. He's persecuting us. Don't give in. Yeah, I think it is. Numbers in the book of Revelation are very symbolic, right? The number of perfection is seven in Scripture. That's why it talks about earlier on the seven spirits of God. Well, there's not seven spirits of God. That's silliness. It just talks about that God's spirit is perfect and complete. So yeah, it's this idea of like just shy of perfection, right? It's, and six is the number of man, and you know, it's perfectly incomplete, that kind of imagery. So, but I had someone ask me, like, you know, I can't remember the question, but they said, no, you know, China's developing some piece of technology and the barcode is literally 666. I said, yeah, that's not what this is. Could that be the mark? No, I really don't think so.
I think it's interesting when you take that kind of thought pattern, at least my understanding of that thought pattern would be like, you would have to be so careful to not get the 666th of anything then, right?
Yeah,
like
totally.
How do you know? maybe a really stupid example, but how do you know you're not getting the 666th donut that Tim Hortons has made today? Like, if you're going to go to the extreme of saying China's doing this with a product, well, then you have to point to other things that are doing that with products, right? Like, you, I don't know, there's superstitious things about the number 13 too, right?
Yep.
Certain buildings don't have a 13th floor. Well, guess what? They still do. They just don't put a number on it, right? So, like...
And I think too, you have to be really careful. Like, if you want to be, if you want to be like have integrity, if you're going to take the number 666 literally, you need to take all the numbers in Revelation literally. Then that gets real bizarre, because then Jesus has seven eyes and seven horns. There's literally seven spirits of God. Like, it's like, and so I find it interesting. I actually had a conversation with someone. Well, no. Those numbers are just symbolic. Well, why? Well, that one's literal. Why?
Where's the legend?
Where's the line then? Like, as I remember he was saying, you know, you get to, this is kind of all over the place, but you get to Revelation 20, it talks about the 1,000 years. I don't think that means literally 1,000 years, but he said, no, it has to be literal. And I said, okay, well, where's the line then? Because then Jesus is this grotesque lamb, literal lamb who has 7 ears and seven eyes and seven horns. Well, no. Those are just symbolic. And I go, well,
where do you classify that? Like, how do you draw?
Right. So it's much more consistent to say numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic. It's not, who cares if your license plate says 666? That means nothing. It's just a symbol of what, like, the spirit behind the beast and the mark and all that kind of stuff. I also had, do you think Christians can accidentally take the mark? I had someone say that, like, be careful.
Because you might accidentally.
No, absolutely not. That seems ridiculous.
Yeah.
You'd have to, this is again, a mockery to God, and that's not something you can accidentally do.
Yeah.
There's a difference between ignorance and just, you know, like, you know, there's... Whether it's sin or just like you don't know, that's a little different than knowingly turning your back on God and saying, I am choosing to walk away. I'm choosing not to accept this salvation. I want to give it back. I don't want anything to do. Like, it would be literally turning your back and walking away from salvation and saying, I choose to live sinful. I choose to disagree, to dishonor. I don't want it.
And so throughout history, we've seen... what's going on in Afghanistan right now? Literally this, right? The Taliban's going door to door. Do you have anything that would identify you as a Christian? And if you don't, and other times throughout histories, okay, as long as you renounce Christ, then sure, you can have food. That's exactly this. Right. But I think we've made it in the West. We've tried to, like, sexify it, for lack of a better term. Like, that it's, oh, it's this, you know? Yeah. And it's like, well, no. If one day... Savon at the front door says, in order to come in and buy food, you need to renounce, say, you know, deny Jesus. Then we're there.
Yeah.
But like you said, to like put on a mask or to get a vaccine, like, yeah, you may have differing opinions about it, but don't call it the mark of the beast. It's not. It's just not. Now, will we get there one day? Probably, like, where we have to actually renounce Jesus as Lord in order to access food and stuff like that, probably, but we're not there yet. And this is why I think it's amazing that the book of Revelation is relevant to every generation, because around the world, they're literally dealing with this. Like, mm-hmm. you renounce Jesus and then you can actually live. And
for, like, we send missionaries to countries that we're not even allowed to put on our church board. And it's like, ooh, no, these people could be in prison for saying the name of Jesus. And that's not a new concept. That's been around for a very long time.
Yeah.
And if there's this ignorance or this arrogance of the West, I mean, I would love to spend a day with a underground pastor in China just to glean some bravery from the person. Like, I don't know, just to absorb some wisdom from this person who chooses God in the face of actually not being able to buy food or groceries and to be stripped of everything and imprisoned. Like, that would be a cool person to have lunch. You want to have lunch with a celebrity?
Yeah.
Have lunch with a underground Chinese pastor. I think that'd be pretty interesting.
Well, it's interesting. Speaking of China, this literally happened, right? They had the state authorized churches in China. You can worship Jesus as long as you put a picture of the emperor and worship him as well.
Sure.
And lots of churches gave in. But that's exactly this. Yeah, you can worship, sure. But you also have to worship the emperor. And right. then that's why these underground churches said, no, we will never worship the emperor. Mm-hmm. And that's why they were persecuted. So anyways, we could go on and on and on. Oh, it's good. Any last thoughts about the mark? Because I got a clip for us. This is a shameless plug, but if you are interested in the Book of Revelation, we did like a teaching thing throughout the winter. It's still up on the website under sermon series. And if you want to kind of go through my thoughts on the Book of Revelation, you can go on the website and look that up.
Is this a like buy my book segment?
This is a buy my book. Just if for $29.99, we can unlock all the mysteries of the Book of Revelation.
There's so much more.
Guys,
we've figured it out.
There is so much more.
Yeah.
Okay. So, like I said, or if you just have questions, you can always ask us more questions. But
if
I have a clip.
If your cell phone says 5G right now, you're already done.
You are.
Good thing you don't live in Grand Prairie.
Yeah. I think I'm still on 3G, so I'm good. I'm only 3 out of 5. That's not too bad. Oh, man. Okay. So. Time to play
the podcast cast react.
It's time for us to react to a sermon clip. So this is where we play a clip from a popular, man, I got a beard hair in my mouth. That's awkward. Time to trim this up.
Yep.
But we play a clip from a popular preacher or pastor, and then we just kind of dissect it a little bit and react to it. So grab your Bible. This is my Bible. It is who I say it is. No.
Wait, what? Wait. That does sound like something you'd say.
I is beautiful. I is smart. In Jesus' name. So we are going down south to our... Buddy, do you guys want to hear that? I'll show you the clip that he says.
The here. Like, this is my Bible.
Here we go. I was gonna start.
Discover the champion in you.
Discover the champion in you. Okay, here we go.
Well, God bless you. Always a joy to come into your homes. And if you're ever in our area, please stop by and be a part of one of our services. I promise you, we'll make you feel right at home. Thanks so much for tuning in. Thank you again for coming out. I like to start with something funny. And I heard about this man that was walking on the beach. God said, son, you've been so faithful, I'm going to grant you one special wish. He was so excited. He said, God, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid to fly. So my wish is that you would build me a bridge across the ocean. God said, son, that's totally impossible. Think of the logistics of that. Now take some time and wish again. He said, okay, God, I've been married 4 times. All my ex-wives say I am so insensitive. So my wish is that I would be able to understand a woman. I want to know why they think like they think, why they feel like they feel. There was a long pause. God said, do you want 2 lanes or 4 lanes on that bridge?
That's pretty good.
That's a good joke.
Hold up your Bible.
Here it is.
Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Okay. So now we're going to get to the sermon part. I just wanted to show you that. I is beautiful. I is smart.
It's a good joke, though.
That was a great opener. I got to use that.
I understand, Raymond.
So yeah, every Sunday, yeah, they raise their Bibles. This is my Bible. It is who I say. I keep saying it wrong. So
stuff like that is so weird. On a quick note, because like, I mean, we should be reminded of what the Bible says about us and about Jesus. Like that's true. But like, I don't know. It just gets weird whenever churches get chanty like that, to be honest.
I always laugh that it should be like, this is my Bible. Okay, now go ahead and put that under your seat. You're not going to need that today. Okay, so here's his sermon. This is, this is the clip I actually wanted to show you.
I'm going to talk to you today about how your words become your reality. You are where you are today in part because of what you've been saying about yourself. Words are like seeds. When you speak something out, you give life to what you're saying. If you continue to say it, eventually that can become a reality. Whether you realize it or not, you are prophesying your future. And this is great when we're saying things like, I'm blessed, I'm strong, I will accomplish my dreams, I'm coming out of debt. That's not just being positive, you are prophesying victory, prophesying success, prophesying new levels. Your life will move in the direction of your words.
Level 8.
But too many people go around prophesying just the opposite. I never get any good breaks. I'll never get back in shape. Business is slow. I'll probably get laid off. Flu season is here. I always get it. They don't realize they are prophesying defeat. It's just like they're calling in bad breaks, mediocrity, lack. The scripture says we will eat the fruit of our words. You are planting seeds when you talk.
Okay, so thoughts?
More money.
I think it's a really, I don't know. I remember going through Conquer, and they talk a lot about positive self-talk. For those of you who don't know, Conquer is like a Christian program around dealing with sexual addiction and stuff. And I think there is something to be said about your mindset towards scenarios, but I don't think that that affects the literal outcome of your scenario, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So like to have a positive mindset in a bad scenario is not a bad thing. I think
it's not changing the world around you. It's changing the way you view the world.
Exactly.
But yeah, if I have cancer, I don't just sit in my room going, I don't have cancer.
Believe me.
I will not die. No, go get chemo and like actually fight it. But that's kind of what's being said.
Yeah.
Like, is your words, they're not just words. You're prophesying your future. And it's kind of like...
Well, no, it's... Tatiana and I recently have, you know, we've caught ourselves having days where we're just not being very positive. And
yeah.
We're like, actually, we have to consciously decide tomorrow that despite whatever crap is going on, that we've choose to view it through a lens of content or finding ways to be content throughout.
Yeah.
But it's not like you're going to speak to this scenario, whether it's a boss or a colleague or, and I'm just going to keep speaking that that's different. No, it may not change. And what I'm going to speak to is the way I respond to negativity, the way I respond. So that's the missing mark. And that's why you got everyone going home and cutting out magazine pages and putting them on their fridge and talking about new houses or new cars. Yeah. I don't think God gives a rip about that.
Yeah.
How are you dealing with your crappy car? How are you dealing with having to buy a bus pass every month?
Yeah.
Because no, you're not suffering.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's interesting when he says, like, the scripture says, the only verse I could find that, like, kind of says what he says, right? What did he say? You'll eat the fruit of your words or something like that. Well, Proverbs 13:2 kind of says that, like in the ESV, from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Or like the New Living Translation puts it this way, wise words will win you a good meal. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. Or the King James, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So does that mean that like the things that I say, no, by all means, it means like if you use kind words, you're going to get a meal out of it.
I think something that we often forget is that like we overthink some of these things and also don't recognize the fact that God made the universe to work in certain ways. Like if you look really, really practically, a lot of the people who are incredibly crass and rude in this world don't make it very far. If you're kind, you're polite, you speak kindly towards others, often guess what? Yeah, they'll invite you in for coffee or for a meal. Like there's just really practical elements. And that's not to say like you always have to speak nicely. Like if you go to a restaurant and you speak nicely to the waiter, they'll give you food for free. No, like that's stupid and too far. But like there is really practical just cause and effect of things that we do here, and that God has made the world like that. So
the examples he used, like, oh man, I'm in debt. It's like everyone should feel like, oh shoot, I'm in debt and I won't get out of it unless I learn how to
say that
budget
I'm not
better
in debt.
If I say no to some things.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, say no to something God wouldn't want you to say no to anything.
Yeah.
No, actually you could probably have about 5 or 6 really hard years where you have to squeak by to pay off that debt, and then one day you might
not even make it.
Well, I remember a few years ago on a Sunday, I think I had a cold, and someone asked, like, "Hey, how you doing, Andrew?" And I said, "I'm okay. I'm feeling pretty sick." And they literally said, "Well, no, don't say that. Say True. That you're healthy." And I'm like, "Yeah, but I'm not." So, like, I could say I'm healthy, but there's still a cold virus in me that my body has to fight. So, but it was that idea, and it actually goes all the way back. There was a book called The Secret, which was on Oprah, and it's exactly this. It's the idea of the law of attraction. Whatever you say, I am rich, well, then the universe will make that come to fruition. And so then Christians, the Word of Faith movement, glommed onto that. And it's like, sure, think positively, sure. But to think that, like, on some metaphysical level, my positive it's thoughts
affecting the will
produce energy that bring me, it's like,
that's the only thing those thoughts do is internal, and it changes your perception of the crappy world around you, which should be exercised.
Sure.
But I was conditioned in that mindset too, just growing up in that prosperity kind of movement where name it and claim it is where that term came from. Yeah. Call down blessings from heaven. I'm going to get a better job. Where have you applied to? What skills have you sharpened?
Yeah, exactly.
What course have you taken? And I love the memes that are like, I see money coming every 2 weeks on payday.
Yeah. I'm prophesying. I feel like, on the 15th and the 30th of each month, you'll have a payday.
Only if you go to work.
Yeah. Only if you go to work.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah, it's interesting. The kind of stuff that so-called Christians say. It's quite fascinating. Anyways, if you ever have a clip that you want to share with us, please send it to us. We'd love to react to it. It can be good or bad. Like I said, the bad ones are more fun to react to. But this has been episode 54. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next week.